a little new niece. She's really cute. Just born about a month ago. I was telling Therese we were there not even a day, and we were already missing home and missing everybody, especially when it takes about an hour to get an hour to get where you need to go, as opposed to 5 or 10 minutes in Manchester. So I was telling Therese that, you know, it's a great place to visit. It's my hometown, but I sure don't want to live there. Happy where I am, so, and where God has us. Today we're going to be talking about a good topic that I think is important for our culture and for our day. And that's an issue of purity. You don't have to go very far to discover that our culture and our country and our world today has a problem with purity. If you look at some statistics, the impure websites, over 4.2 million of these, 12% of all sites on the internet. It's a $57 billion industry. $12 billion is found in the U.S. alone. By comparison, the combined U.S. revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC are $6.2 billion. So it gives you an idea kind of how serious this problem is. Daily searches, 2.5 billion. And 200 new sites are added weekly. There's an obvious problem in our culture. Here's where it really kicks in. 49% of Christian men are addicted to looking at inappropriate images on the internet, and 20% being women. The largest and fastest growing group of consumers are 12 to 17-year-olds. And this should make the red flag go up for most of us and say, we've got a problem in our culture and our country that we need to address as a church body, as followers of Jesus. 68% of divorces involve one party meeting a new partner over the internet, obviously in chat rooms or something like that. 56% of divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in inappropriate websites. So you get the idea, there is a huge problem. We need to talk about this. We need to talk about this as a church family. And I know some of you are sitting there already going, you know, what does this have to do with me? I don't have this problem and I don't struggle with this. Yeah, you may not, but you may have a family member, you may have a son, you may have a daughter or child that struggles with this area. And I think it's important that we talk about this openly with our family, with the people that we love. So let's pray as we begin today. Father, our culture is deeply embedded in impurity right now. Some of us would compare to Sodom and Gomorrah. We feel so helpless, Lord, in a lot of ways, but all we know to do is to pray. To pray for our country, to pray for repentance, and to ask your forgiveness. Just as Nehemiah and Daniel did on behalf of their countries. We pray, Father, that you will help us this day as we talk about this. May your Spirit teach us the importance of purity in our lives. And help us know, Lord, that as we struggle in this area, that there is forgiveness at the cross always. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And we've come to this section in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus talks about purity. You know, and if you're visiting with us today and you perhaps, you know, you're wondering why we're talking about this, well, we're actually going through the Sermon on the Mount together, and you've come at the time when we're talking about this very topic. Jesus talks about a righteousness that surpasses that of the legalistic religious Pharisees of his day. He's saying it's got to be more than an outward faith or an outward Christianity, so to speak. It's got to be internal. It's got to start on the inside, in the heart, is where he looks at most. And there's no more powerful words than these words in Matthew chapter 5. Nothing more challenging to us as people. You have heard that it was said, Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Most people read that and they realize the seriousness of what Jesus is trying to teach, but at that point, most people give up. It's particularly men. We don't like this passage. It challenges us to the core of our being. But obviously, if Jesus says it to us, he thinks that we can do it by the power of his Spirit, that we can become more like him, more pure as we follow him. God created sex, okay? If you look, have your outline out. This first, wherever you see the yellow word, it's where you need to fill in that word. When it comes to sexual matters, God created it. It's his idea. I mean, he created it for the enjoyment of a man and woman committed to one another in marriage. It's a good thing. It's not an evil thing. It's not a wicked thing. It's a good thing that God created. Now, when it comes to we talking about that, we need to differentiate between fornication and adultery. Fornication is sex between a man and a woman who are not married, okay? That's the idea of fornication. Adultery is sex between a married man and someone other than his wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her husband. So you see there's a big difference between those two. And I think it's important that we differentiate between those two. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, some very powerful words through the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? He's talking to the believers there. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, fleeing from Potiphar's wife. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The Spirit of God is reminding us through the pen of Paul that as followers of Christ, he says, when you are a member of Christ himself, you're united with him. The Spirit of God lives inside you. And the thing to think about when we commit adultery is we're actually bringing Christ into the bed with us. This is what he says here. And I think it's important that we understand that. That's why he says, flee from it. And it's interesting that sexual sin is the only sin that is against our own body. Why? Because it's a very personal thing, the most intimate thing we can give to somebody. And therefore, it is a sin against ourselves. He says, therefore, honor God with your body, because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When God says don't, he is trying to protect us from not only hurting ourselves, but from others as well. You think about that, how much God loves us and cares about us. He wants to protect us. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You'll regret it. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt the other person. You will regret it for the rest of your life. You will be plagued with guilt. He's warning us because he loves us as a father. And he takes it seriously, sexual sin seriously. 1 Corinthians 6, neither the fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and fornicator. Does that mean God, you know, won't forgive someone who turns to him in repentance? Absolutely not. He will forgive. Praise him for that. He will wash us clean when we turn to him. But if someone who continually lives in this lifestyle and does not want to repent, this is what he's talking about. Very serious. Very serious sin. When we look at why people commit adultery, one of the books that I'd highly recommend that you buy, that if you don't have it already, is Willard Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs. Maybe you've done a class in the past. It's a wonderful book. And in that book, he talks about how to affair-proof your marriage. And he talks about learning how to meet the needs of your spouse. And he goes through, you know, what a woman's needs are, and he goes through what a man's needs are. And I'm not, and the list he gives, you know, we're not saying today this is all of your needs. Everyone's different, everyone's wired differently. But for example, a man, obviously his five basic needs, sexual fulfillment would be in there, recreational companionship, an attractive spouse, Harley mentions, domestic support and respect. Those are important to a man. I'm not saying that all of us men in this room have all these needs, basically, but in general, these are generally true of most men. A woman, on the other hand, affection is very important. Conversation, honesty, and openness, financial support, family commitment. You know, maybe you can intermingle some of the needs a man has with a woman, and everyone's different, as I said. But you get the general idea. We all have needs, and Harley says, this is what you need to do in your marriages. You need to meet the needs of your spouse. And he spends the book talking about that. Let's talk about how an affair begins. And this is one of the things he brings up that I think is really important. An affair begins when those emotional and physical needs get unmet, either out of ignorance or neglect. Okay, so you have those five basic needs, and they're not getting met, so you start looking elsewhere to get those needs met. An affair starts normally as a friendship between someone of the opposite sex. Maybe somebody you see often, you know, somebody you see daily in the workplace or in the neighborhood or whatever. But you get the idea, there's a friendship involved. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have friendship with someone of the opposite sex. I am saying this, be very careful in that, because of this very reason. As the affair continues, as it begins to start, a friendship leads to giving mutual support and encouragement. Someone begins meeting those unmet needs that you are looking, that are not being met in your marriage. And that's when the sexual relationship begins. That's how an affair starts. That's how adultery enters our lives. And you're asking, why are we talking about this? Because we have to understand, this is what starts all this stuff, is what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. Just because there is a lack of fulfillment in your marriage does not justify adultery. You made a commitment when you got married. You said, for better or for worse, I'm going to stick by you no matter what. And when I'm in love with you, I'll come home. And when I'm not in love with you, I'll still come home. When I'm feeling good about you, I'll be there. When I'm feeling bad and mad at you, I'll still be there. We made a commitment. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on what Hollywood thinks. Hollywood says, we all got to feel good all the time. 100%, you know, euphoria. That is so unrealistic, but I've seen how our culture has taken Hollywood and now we embrace it as the truth. And we think if our marriage is not, you know, 100% mountaintop experience, there's something wrong, it's not right, well, let's just chuck it and give it away. How many in this world today, we do not know how to commit to anything? How many people are fully committed to Jesus Christ, fully committed to their marriage? We don't know what it means anymore to commit to something. God takes it seriously when we make that vow before Him. And just because your marriage is going bad, everyone's marriage struggles. But it does not justify in any way, shape, or form adultery. There's another aspect of adultery that I think is important to mention here. And that is emotional adultery. You know, there's a strong, maybe emotional bond between two people. There's a friendship going on, you know, but there's no sexual relationship. You know, there's chat rooms, there's cell phones, there's texting, all that stuff today. I mean, it's all over the place. Seeking to meet those emotional needs in anyone but our spouse is sin. And we need to cut that off very quickly before it becomes a sexual relationship. We have to deal with this in our lives. We have to be very careful about who we text, who we're talking with, who we're hanging with. We need to Let God meet our needs ultimately, but also our emotional needs need to be met in our spouse. So where this all begins, why we're talking about that to start off with, is adultery begins in the heart with lust, as Jesus teaches us. Look what he says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's getting into the here, into the inside, because he knows that's where it starts for all of us. And this, I think it's important to understand the word looks here is a continuous tense. Jesus is speaking of a continual, intentional looking at someone, desiring them for sex. It's different from a glance. It's different from saying, you know, that's a beautiful and attractive woman over there. And you glance at them and admire their beauty. Or a woman will admire a man for he's handsome. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about a continual looking at the person, lusting, wanting them, desiring them for sex. That's what he's talking about here. And I know what I've heard some men say, you know, what's wrong with an occasional look on the internet? I mean, everybody does it. Just because everybody does it doesn't make it right. Just because our culture says it's okay doesn't make it right with Jesus. When you do it, it makes your wife feel cheap, unattractive, and worthless. It would be like your wife coming home one day and saying to you, you know, Bill next door, you know, he has a lot of money, and he has, you know, I really respect him. I think he's a great man. I don't know about you. How would any man feel with that? He would feel degraded. He would feel disrespected. But that is exactly what a man does when he looks at inappropriate garbage on the internet. It makes your wife feel worthless, unattractive. When we lust, we are putting another person where our spouse should be, where that person should be. I don't know who said this, but they're extremely wise. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Temptation begins in the mind. And our minds are where, and our thoughts are where we need to ask God, Lord, please help me to have pure thoughts, holy thoughts today. I want to be pure for you. That's where it begins, is what we're feeding ourselves. And Jesus basically tells us lust comes from a corrupt heart. You know, it's not the looking that caused the sin. It is the sin in the heart that caused the looking. Does that make sense? That's what we need to understand, is that's where lust comes from. It's not the looking that caused the sin. It's what is in the heart that started it. And that's important to understand that. What's the difference between love and lust? Love is valuing and putting another person's needs above your own. Lust is the exact opposite of love. It is using another person as an object for your sexual desires. Completely two opposite extremes. Completely different. Sheldon Benalkin, a friend of C.S. Lewis, wrote, when you get a new car, you should also get a hammer. Take that hammer and go out and put the first dent in the brand new car yourself. Then you're not afraid to use it anymore. That way, you don't have to park at the end of the parking lot to protect from door dings, because you've already put the first dent in yourself. And his point is, why do we put more stock in what we have, the things we own, than the people that are in our lives? We love things. We love that car. Man, don't touch my car, man. Don't put a ding in it. But yet we will destroy someone's life by using them. Where's our value? Look at the value. We love things, but we use people. We need to think about those things in our lives. Why is looking at inappropriate images on the internet a sin? It makes God's gift of sexuality cheap and selfish. Secondly, it poisons and it destroys a person's perception of other humans created in God's image. It degrades women and men. It is like a drug, and it is just as addictive as heroin and cocaine. It releases endorphins into your brain and all kinds of feel-good stuff, and it's a very, very addictive. It influences sexual sin of every kind. You can imagine what it influences. And the bottom line is it's idolatry. Anything that comes before God is idolatry. That's why it's inappropriate. Ladies might be thinking, what does this have to do with me? This is more of a guy thing, isn't it? Well, yeah, I think generally men tend to struggle in this department more than women do, but I think a woman has to ask herself, how am I dressing? Am I dressing in a modest way? Because there's a huge difference between dressing to be attractive, to show your self-respect, and dressing to be seductive. Those are two different worlds. So I think, this does have something to do with ladies as well, in that what we wear is very important to honor God. So how do we deal with impurity? Well, listen to what he says here. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, is Jesus being literal here? Is he saying, you got to literally cut off your hand? You got to literally cut off your foot? I don't think so. He's using what they call hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggerating to make a point. We say, I told you 1,000 times not to do that. We say that. We didn't literally say 1,000 times, but we're exaggerating to make a point. He is not being literal here. Although some people have taken him literally, unfortunately, over the last 2,000 years, that is not what he's saying. Jesus' point is we should be willing to deal radically with our sin. In other words, do spiritual surgery to give God our best, to do whatever it takes, to live our lives as if we've cut off our hand, that we've cut off our foot. That's what he's wanting here us to do, to get those things out of our lives. Maybe some of you saw the movie Fireproof. You remember the scene where he's looking at, the guy there is looking at images on the internet, and he finally reaches a point, I'm sick of this, and he takes a ball bat and starts, slamming and breaking his computer. And remember the neighbor? The neighbor's like, Caleb? He thinks he's crazy. Who is this guy beating his, destroying his computer? But that's an example of cutting off the foot, cutting off the hand. There's other examples. If you are traveling and you go to a motel, I think it's very important as a male to say, please cut off my cable from my room. I don't want to watch any cable in my room. I think it's also important that if the Harlequin romances, anything that will feed those desires in us, I think we need to take them out of our lives. If you're a young person and you're struggling with this, I think it's important that we take it out and we put our computer in a public place. And we don't find ourselves at 2 o'clock in the morning looking at our computer by ourselves in our room, because the temptations are too great for us as people. We need to deal with sin radically, as Jesus says, cutting off the hand and cutting off the foot. So how do we live pure in an impure world? Let's run through these very quickly as we close up today. Let's get practical. First thing I think we need to do is stop feeding the monster. Remove anything in your life and my life that feeds impurity. If you have to remove your internet from your house, do it. If you have to remove cable, we have to be careful, I think, about what we have in our house with our children. Music, books, all those things. We have to decide, I'm going to stop feeding this, and I'm going to go in a different direction here. Impurity, secondly, is a spiritual issue. Just dealing with the outside is not enough, okay? You can get rid of all the stuff, and you can still struggle. The point is, I think, we as people need to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. That's what David meant in Psalm 51. He said, I can't create in me a clean heart. Lord, you can. And I'm asking you, Lord, to do that. Job said in Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. Okay? So there's things that we can do, and I believe with all my heart that this is a spiritual issue. As a man, I think an important thing to do every day is to guard ourselves against this and to ask God, Lord, help me be a pure man today. Help me have pure thoughts. Help me have a pure mind today. Help me, Lord. You know, I don't think there's any man in this room that could not say, you know, I've never struggled with this. We all struggle with this. I have. We all have. I think it's important that we work through it together with God and say, Lord, I'm really wrestling in this area. I need your help. I need your help to help me become a pure person. As parents, thirdly, we need to openly talk about sexual issues with our children. Man, let me tell you that I heard somebody was telling me sexting or whatever it's called. I don't even know what that is. It's sexting. I guess you do some kind of thing with a cell phone. 10 years old. They're doing it now at 10 years of age. I can't believe that. We have got to talk with our children about sexual issues. And young people, don't be afraid to talk with your parents today. Talk with them about these issues. We should not be afraid. I remember as a young man, you know, being scared to death to talk to my mom and dad about these issues. I didn't know what was going on. But I was scared to death. We didn't talk about stuff like this openly. Maybe you had the same experience growing up. And I remember the one time when I finally did, I was 9, and I asked my mother, and it was over in 30 seconds. She didn't want to talk about it. I put her in a really awkward moment. But I think as a parent, we need to talk about stuff like this. Otherwise, the kids down at school are going to teach them. They're going to learn it from somewhere. They need to learn it from their parent and talking about it openly and from God's Word ultimately. So those are some things we can do. Fourthly, accountability with a friend. This is so important. Secrecy is the power of addiction. And when you openly talk about it with someone else, it's interesting how that power, that sinful power breaks. And this could, you know, this could do with anything. It doesn't have to just do with lusting or struggling in this area. This could be anywhere. Exposing the secret deflates the power of sin in our lives. Boundaries. Very important. Don't set yourself up to be alone with someone of the opposite sex in a place where, you know, where something could happen. I have a policy. I think it's very important. I don't meet with anybody, any woman by themselves at the office unless Kathy is there with me. And if it ever happens, I meet with them outside. I meet in a public place. Okay? I think that's very important to do that. And I think it's very important that we don't set ourselves up as well with boundaries with a computer in our rooms by ourselves to set ourselves up for failure. I think it's very important to have a boundary. Sixth, avoid every appearance of evil, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. In other words, stay away from the places and the websites and the things that will tempt you. You know, we got to stop inviting the devil into our lives, you know? Stop pitching our tents towards Sodom. We need to say, you know, Lord, I want to live a pure life. I want to be a man of purity. I want to be a man that thinks pure thoughts. Well, I got to stop pitching my tent towards things that will cause me to think evil. Very important. Seventh thing I think is important is to purchase an internet filter. You know, if you've got, there's many good ones on your outline there. You can check those websites out. They have lots of them out today, and they're very good, very good. And they're worth the small investment for your family. And eighth, I think this is important. There is hope. And for you, for anyone here today that struggles with sexual addiction, maybe you're addicted to pornography, you're addicted to something, I want you to understand there is hope. There is counseling available. Pure Life Ministries is an excellent ministry up in Kentucky. And they have a live-in program. They also have a place where you can call and talk to people, counselors. Excellent place. And I want you to know, all the elders and myself, if you're struggling in this area, please come and talk to us. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to throw stones at you. We're going to say, hey, let's pray about this. We're going to want to help you with it, whatever you're struggling with in that area. Ninth, I think that is very important is to fill your mind with godly things. Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is righteous, think on those things. What we think about influences our actions. And with all the stuff that's on cable and movies today, I mean, we're just flooded and bombarded in our culture today with ungodliness. And finally, I think it's very important to understand, forgiveness is always available at the cross. And I want to tell you that God never gives up on us. As we struggle through life, as we wrestle with things, and as a man, I know we can hear this and get, you know, man, I can't do it. Yeah, we can't do it on our own. But with God helping us, the Spirit of God living inside us, He can help us become more pure. And as we fall and we struggle at certain times in our lives, God will pick us back up. He'll forgive us. He'll help us as we wrestle. But I think as a culture today, we have to deal with this, or it will consume and destroy our lives. Let's pray as we close today. Father, I pray for all of us here today. We're all sinners. And we're all wrestling, Lord, in areas of our lives. And as Jesus teaches us today, lust is a problem for a lot of us. And we ask today that you will help us as men and women following you, that you will purify us and create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit within us. Please, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from us, but renew us and give us the joy of your salvation again. We ask you, Lord, that you will help us to put boundaries in our lives, to do those things necessary, to deal radically in this area. And I know, Lord, and I thank you for your forgiveness today. I thank you that you're there when we fall. We ask that you help us today to be a people of purity. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you have